What if it was just you? Life would be simple, but it would also be lonely and empty. God created you to experience life in community, and for this community, His church, to grow towards maturity together. It's a messy and glorious endeavor. Join us as we learn from the book of Ephesians what God intended for us.
Do you like stories? Do you like comeback stories? Decades ago, a young man named Steve Jobs started a little computer enterprise in his parents' garage. He was working with some friends, and they developed that little thing into Apple Computers. And Apple Computers became a real contributor in the personal computer revolution that was kind of sweeping our country. Steve Jobs led Apple until he was about 30 years old. In 1985, after a power struggle, he was actually fired from the company that he founded. Steve Jobs in 1985 was briefly unemployed. The Steve Jobs story doesn't stop there, as we all know. Steve Jobs came back and he led Apple, of course, to new heights. And out of that, we have an iPhone today, and we have an iPad, and we have iTunes. And Walter Isaacson is a biographer of Steve Jobs, and he says that Steve Jobs did not just change the way that we think about computers and phones, but he also changed the way that we think about music and the way we think about movies and the way we even think about retail. And I share that to say that you and I are involved in an even greater comeback. But to just kind of get things straight right out of the gate, I don't want you to think this is about those clever comebacks, those put-downs you wish you had in the office sometime. That's not what we're talking about. It's not about product comebacks like maybe moon boots or the rotary phone will come back. I don't think so. This is about a much greater comeback story that God is writing in history, and it involves you and it involves me. See, the Bible says that in the beginning, God was all that there was. God was perfect. God was full of love. And God didn't have to, but God, out of His abundant love, decided to create people. He made God-like people who knew no sin, and He pushed them in a tremendously beautiful and fruitful garden. He blessed people, and He gave them responsibility, and He said to them, prosper and reproduce and fill the earth and take charge. And He looked at it, and He said, it was very good. But it didn't remain that way. A deceiver came and he tempted the man and he tempted the woman and he lied to them and he caused them to doubt God. And out of their doubt, they decided to disobey God. And for the very first time, a human being felt shame. For the very first time, a human being felt guilt. For the very first time, human beings blamed one another in marriage. Does this sound familiar? For the very first time, people hid from God, because sin had entered the world. And every police department and every person in prison, every locked door and every computer password, every argument and every broken relationship is a product of what happened that day. Our whole world is fallen. The world is not as it should be. And that includes you, and that includes me. But God pursued those first broken and scared people. And my friend, God pursues us because God is really, really good at comebacks. Friends, we're in a series called Us, and it's based on the book of Ephesians. We're taking a look at what that word belong means out of our vision statement. We follow Jesus Christ to belong. So we belong to God, we belong to one another. And my hope is through this series, you don't just get sort of more information about Ephesians, which is a fantastic, wonderful book, but that you actually feel in the pit of your stomach, somewhere in your gut, that you belong to God. On your best day, on your worst day, and that you belong to this group of people, lumpy, bumpy, imperfect, disappointing, yeah, but headed to heaven, filled with the Spirit, taught by the Word, that you are part of God's people. You have your scriptures with you. We're in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10, and I'd encourage you to go there. Paul's going to apply the great truths of Genesis chapter 3, which we just heard, to first century readers and also to us. And this is going to hurt. This is one of those Sundays. So you know how we get ready for a little hurt? Get your right hand. Can you get that out for me? And can you put it on your forehead? And can you rub it just a little? And put your teeth together and breathe in and go, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Friends, there are things here that I would not tell you if they were not in the Bible. I could not tell you them if they were not in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Friends, it's a deeply Jewish phrase. That part of us that could receive stimuli from God and respond to God was absolutely dead. We were lifeless, we were dragged along with no powers beyond our control. Our existence was barren, striving, we were directionless, like a sailboat with no rudder. And then what I love is Paul actually takes it from there and he dives down a step or two to give us an anatomy of our broken world. He says, there's a world system. You are living in a system, says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. This present fallen creation and the forces that it generates, they stand in rebellion against God and against His will. You look around, our world, your neighborhood, your school, your company, they have perspectives and dynamics that are anti-God. It's in all of us. And we used to follow them. We used to be a part of that. In this fallen world, we will encounter Satan and his kingdom. My friend, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, Paul describes him. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Kingdom of the air is a phrase that describes the lower heavens, the area closest to the earth. It was often thought to be the home of evil spiritual beings. If you have never thought about this before, I want you to get one thing absolutely straight. You have an enemy. You are not existing in a life in which there is no defense. You know how fun it is to play when there's just the offense? It's really fun. That's not our situation. Friends, you and I have a spiritual enemy who's against the people of God. He is against the plans and the ways of God. Satan is at work in the lives of unsaved people. One of the most common tactics to give people a false sense of security through self-righteousness. That's what Satan does. The Pharisees were religious, upstanding citizens, yet Jesus called them the children of the devil. Whoa. Do you know that any of us can experience spiritual warfare? A great verse for everybody in our church. I hope everybody would have this verse down would be James 4:7. If you're taking notes, I'd love you to write that down or look that up in your Bible. James 4:7. It says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Friends, that is such a handy guide for all of us. The struggles that you and I face in this life, they're not all entirely physical or material or emotional. They can be spiritual. We have a spiritual enemy, Satan and his demons. James 4:7. Submit yourself then to God. Lord, I resubmit my life to you. I declare the lordship of Jesus Christ over my life in this situation. Resist the devil. Devil, you have no proper right to be a part of my life. You have no claim here. You're not welcome here. There's nothing here that belongs to you, nothing for you, and he will flee from you. My friend, that is a good verse to know. That's a good verse to pray over your family. Finally, we struggle in this fallen world because of our own sinful nature. Verse 3, all of us lived among them at one time. Check this out. Gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Isn't it too bad that the Bible was written 2,000 years ago and has nothing to say to contemporary life? Oh my gosh. This explains a lot. Epithumia is behind coveting. It means to desire or to lust. Galatians 5, Paul writes, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. Can I get an amen? Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Romans teaches us that because of the Spirit in us, we have the freedom to not sin. We are characterized by flesh, but because of Christ and His Spirit in us, we have the freedom. You do not have to sin. There's a story about a girl emerging one morning from a noisy, chaotic Sunday school classroom, and she informed the adults who heard the commotion and had come to investigate, "We are being bad and we don't know how to stop." Does that sound like our world? We cannot blame the world. We cannot blame the devil. We cannot blame others. We cannot blame the government or whatever. We are responsible. Paul writes to believers that he loved, "Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Aren't you glad you came to church today? Hey, friends, if you think about a lot of contemporary worship songs, if you do a study of the words, the lyrics, you see, you know, love, mercy, all these wonderful things. You don't find a whole lot of contemporary worship things, songs talking about the wrath and justice of God. It's in there. God is just. A holy and just God is completely right to have wrath against sin. Romans 1:18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people." Human depravity is real. Friends, I don't watch a whole lot of our movies. I'm one of those guys that, you know, I've seen enough people be killed in movies and all that. I'm kind of one of those. I don't even know if I qualify for PG-13 some of the times, you know. But let me tell you, one thing that's great about our movies is they're pretty good at showing the depravity of people. There is a theological warrant behind a lot of R movies that's actually right. And I'm not saying you should all go see an R movie. I'm just saying a lot of us don't get this point right about the fallenness of people. I want to read you a list. I want you to see if any of these words characterize you, if any of these words characterize me. Prideful, judgmental, cold-hearted, apathetic toward the poor, greedy, envious, lustful, unfaithful, deceitful, promise breaker, secretly cruel, cowardly, stubborn, self-centered, careless, joyless, loveless. Friends, it's the human condition apart from Christ. Sometimes it helps us see ourselves aright by getting a perspective that's outside of our culture, that's fresh. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a Russian writer. He won the Nobel Prize for Literature. He said, "If I were called upon to identify the principal trait of the last century, I would be unable to find anything more precise, more pithy than this: men have forgotten God." Does that describe our culture? Does that describe what you see in news item after news item after news item? Friends, there's no other way to slice it. The world is in a bad way. No one can do anything about it. We are helpless before our own sin. Verse 4. Then Paul writes, "But because of his great love for us, God." But God. Friends, these may be some of the most welcome words in the entire Bible. That God could have allowed us to go on in sin, to live eternally with the devil in hell, but he instead chose to save us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. He made us members with Christ. Mercy means that God did not give us what we deserve. People say, "I want what I deserve." You don't want what you deserve. You really don't. Grace means that he gives us what we don't deserve. We are so much better off than we deserve to be. God gave believers spiritual life with Christ. Jesus Christ was physically dead, and God raised him. You and I were spiritually dead, and God raised us. And that is what makes us us. Friends, part of the idea behind this whole us series is to frame the total smallness of our human distinctions, these questions of style and personality and preference, and to frame the grandness of what God has done to make us us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and death to the kingdom of light and life. Hallelujah. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. You become a citizen of a new and oh so much better kingdom. It is by grace that you've been saved. Against the most unlikely and dire situation, God showed you and me the overwhelming riches of his grace. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Does God love me? While you were yet still a sinner, dead, Christ died for you. My friend, if you want to know the depths of the goodness of God, you must be confronted with the depths of the depravity of people. So many in our culture make this mistake of sort of starting at some neutral, zero starting point and saying, well, God is love, and that produces a nice warm feeling. That's not it. We don't start there. We start dead in our transgressions and sins. And that is the reach of the love of God for you and me. Do you like comeback stories? The NBA Finals are on. Golden State Warriors, Cleveland Cavaliers. I don't know if anybody was watching the Western Conference Championship Series. Got to win four games. After the first four, Oklahoma City Thunder up 3-1 against the Golden State Warriors. For the Warriors to stay alive, they got to win three in a row. Well, they did win that fifth game. But if you watch this, if you watch the Warriors at all, you knew that they fell behind in that sixth game, and they were behind most of the game, only to come racing back and win. And they forced a seventh game, and they were behind most of that game, and they came racing back to win. God is leading a comeback, my friends, so much greater than what the Golden State Warriors have pulled off. He has taken people from death to life, but there's even more. And I could not tell you this if this were not in the Bible. Check this out. God raised us up with Christ, wrap your minds around this, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is going to stretch your mind. Paul is teaching us that in the future, believers like you and me will rule and judge a new creation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? We who were dead in our sins and our transgressions have been saved and then set to such a point of significance that we will be ruling with Christ. Whoa. Jesus spoke to the church in Laodicea. It's Revelation 3:21. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. And friends, there's a reason that this is going to happen. And it actually doesn't have that much to do with us. Check out verse 7. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. If you will, we could say God is using us to show the depth of his grace to all of creation. That is what makes us us. It's a comeback. But it's a comeback that we don't have to work for. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved. It didn't come from us, it's from God. It's through faith. Human effort is excluded, and therefore any pride or boasting is set aside. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works. Do you know that even people that don't believe in God believe in salvation by works? If my marriage is just good enough, if my kids just turn out good enough, if my business unit just does well enough, if my company does well enough, then I'm sure I will have some kind of... We think this. I just want to be good enough in some kind of an indicator. That is probably the dominant religious view around the world, regardless of the kind of religion. And God says, no. It's all me. It's all grace, so that no one can boast. Bethany Hamilton is a surfer. She was surfing off the coast of Kauai. She was suddenly attacked by a tiger shark, which left her without her left arm. By the time Bethany got to the hospital, she had lost more than 60% of her blood. Bethany was 13 that day. Bethany went through surgery and physical therapy, but Bethany came back. In 3 weeks, Bethany was back on a surfboard. And Bethany has gone on to win a national surfing championship, write a book, appear in movies, marry a youth pastor, and become a mom. Bethany says Jesus Christ gives her strength. Friends, this is just part of that great comeback that God is writing in the lives of people. Like in the beginning, God grants people purpose. Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Poema. It's the Greek word behind handiwork. It means to make. It's the word from which we get the word poem. It alludes to a masterpiece. Do you remember the garden? Do you remember Genesis 1? Do you remember human life before sin when God says, prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, take charge. Once we're rescued, there are good works for us to do, which God prepared in advance for us to do. My friend, for the Christian, there's no self-made man. There's no self-made woman. Everything about our lives, including the good things we do, is from God. Psalm 100 in verse 3 says, know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. We are His. That's what makes us us. Not our human affinities. Not our preferences. Not our styles. Hey, can I share a new thought that was new for me? Probably, like me, you have probably read this text numerous times. And often we read it, and our unit of analysis is ourselves. That we think, okay, I am God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for me to do. And that is certainly true. There's a calling on your life, and there's purpose for each one of us. But that's not exactly what the text says. It says, we. Collectively, us, the body of Christ, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do together. Friends, there are things in the design of God for us to do that we'll only do together. Rick and Diane Graham are leading a short-term mission team of Sunrise folks and other church folks in Jamaica today. We can pray for them. That is part of the good works that God has called us to do. Randy Pels and my friends visiting our neighbors yesterday, right around our church here, knocking on doors, praying with people, sharing the gospel, bringing hope and light and compassion and compassion and care. One of the good works that God's called this body to do. In Philippians 2:13, Paul says, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Do you know what part of my job is as a pastor? It's to try to look at people and try to detect what God is doing in a life. To say, how is it that God is willing to work His good pleasure in that life, and to try to create a context where that can come out without impediment. We don't have to rope people into things or manipulate, or because it is God who wills. And friends, it is the best compliment you will ever have when God takes your 80-some years and decides to touch eternity with you. Using your background and your gifts and your pain and your struggle and redeeming it all because He is writing a comeback story that includes your life. So do you understand your comeback story? Peter did. Peter had failure written all over him. Peter nearly drowned when his faith faltered on the Sea of Galilee. Peter had spent day after day and week after week and month after month following Jesus Christ. And then one day, it's like the filter just slipped and he let it all go. And he said some things to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and he said, Satan, get behind me. I'd be a bad day as a disciple, right? On the day that Jesus needed him most, Peter denied him three times. But that is not where Peter's story ends, and that is not where your story ends either. Jesus reinstated Peter. In fact, he did it three times. And then in the power of the Spirit, Peter preached, and 3,000 people came to faith through Peter's preaching of all people. Jesus didn't leave Peter where he was. And friend, wherever you are, Jesus is not going to leave you there either. Because Jesus is about comebacks. My friend, you're a comeback story. And so am I. Early in our marriage, Elise and I lived in Mexico, and we got to be part of planting a church. And Elise was just a keen missionary woman and so engaged in all of that. She led our children's ministry. We had a public meeting in our home Sunday, Wednesday, every 3 days or so for about 2.5 years. And she was advising me. Oh, and then on top of that, she was raising three boys. And believe it or not, after about 7 years of that, she got tired. Surprise, surprise. The problem is I didn't notice. I was working too hard and paying too little attention and probably too concerned about the work and not concerned enough about my wife and learning too slowly what it really means to be a husband that I didn't notice. Came time for our home assignment, so we were going to head back to the States, and our fledgling church was making some progress, but it wasn't quite ready to stand on its own legs, and a ministry couple came to help us and be with the church in our absence, and we had conversation after conversation with some of our leaders saying, we're just not sure if we're going to be able to come back. And those were hard conversations. God met us that year through God's people. We got counseling, we got exercise. I learned a little bit more about what it means to be a husband. And in a great step of courage, at the end of that year, Elise decided she wanted to go back to Mexico. And so we did. And that church did well, and in a couple of years, it was independent. And would you believe that this month of June of 2016, it was 10 years ago that we handed off that church to a Mexican pastor and leaders there, and they're going gangbusters, and there's no remote control, and there's no finances, and they're independent, and they're following God and ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ into their community. Derek and Elise are a comeback story. What about you? Being a comeback story is one of the things that makes us, us. How are you living in light of God's great comeback? Can you recognize that you're ruined? That you're wrecked? That you are dead in your transgressions and sins? And not just in a theoretical sense, but in ways that are specific and demonstrable. Do you know that you've been revived, brought back to life? That you've been raised to actually rule with Christ. That you've been rescued. And now you've actually been redeployed in this life as if it was back in the garden before the fall to serve Him in this community, in our world. Friends, let me tell you practically two things that we can do. We can have humility about our past. Hey, my friends, we are all a hot mess. You don't have to worry about, well, I don't know if I, yeah, you should. Tell them. We all got stuff. We all come from the same background. There's no superheroes. Captain Awesome is pretty cool. But there are no real superheroes at sunrise. And that's perfectly okay. When we think about the ark from God's wonderful work of creation to the terrible nature and the reality of sin and the fall, the brokenness and shame and guilt, we have plenty about which to be humble. When we think about the arc of our own lives from our own struggle and our own potential, we have plenty of reason to be humble. When we see others falter and fail and they're not shiny, we have plenty of reason to be humble. and to believe in the God of comebacks. I have a friend who's a husband and a father. He's a grandfather and a retiree. He's a former elder who's fond of saying, "I am one ruined, messed up human being." Friend, that's our calling card. That's all of us. So we can talk about our struggles. We can admit we're ruined because we know we're revived in Christ. And we can live hopefully because of our faith in Christ. God is reversing the terrible effects of sin. And the church, Sunrise Church, you and me, we are designed to be the very place that God is building to demonstrate to all the world that a comeback is possible. That God indeed does restore broken and scarred people. So we ditch sarcasm. We believe in the God of the impossible. We expect God to heal, and we participate in the healing of one another. Comeback stories are what make us us, my friends. So we don't always have to tell the end of the story, which has its shine and bow and music and applause. We can tell the before story, the where we came from story. We don't have to be innovative technology and business entrepreneurs. We don't have to be gifted athletes with inspiring teamwork and grit. We don't have to be championship surfers. We just have to belong to Christ, because the comeback belongs to Christ. And maybe a comeback is just what you need. My friend, maybe the last term at school didn't end quite as well as you had hoped. Maybe your first year away at college has been a little rougher than you thought. Maybe trying to get a job out of college has been harder and slower than you expected. Maybe you have lost someone that you loved. Maybe you are struggling. Maybe you're looking for a comeback. Maybe you haven't set your heart squarely and solely on Jesus Christ. Friends, that's the power for any comeback. There are all kinds of things in this world that you'll hear about. You can tweak and change and alter and edit, but it's not going to change you. Only Jesus will do that. My friend, we've all been there, and you need to connect to someone who can get you on the road to coming back. You need to put your faith in Christ. You need to let go of leading your own life, making your own way, assuming that you can somehow patch this thing together or cover up the odd spots. And you need to realize that only Jesus can make you right before a holy God. Friends, we're going to pray. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you want Jesus to help you come back from the effects of sin, I want to lead you in a simple prayer right now. You can pray silently in your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for making a way out of my sin. Jesus, I'm asking that you touch the heart of one person here and lead them to turn over their life to you. My friend, it's as simple as praying, Jesus, I know I've failed you. I know that you died for me. I know there are things I've done that nobody knows and stuff that so many people know. I know that things that are obvious and public, and there are things that are hidden and private. Please forgive my sin and come be the Lord of my life. Help me to follow you, to grow to be like you. I want to serve you like Adam and Eve were designed to serve you in the garden. I don't want to be stuck in death. I want to live life as someone fully and spiritually alive now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. My friend, if you prayed that prayer, Jesus doesn't mess around. He takes that very seriously. My friends and I would love to connect with you just to help you take the next step as a Christ follower. And whether you've prayed that prayer for the first time today, or maybe you prayed a prayer like that decades ago, a great place for all of us to start this week is to go into this week memorizing Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I hope you'll ask one other person to just memorize those verses with you this week. You'll be glad you did. If you'd like prayer for anything, my friends and I are going to be available after the service right up here as well as in the back. And today we're going to receive a benevolent offering at our doors. It's just a simple way. It's one of those good works that our congregation is designed to do. This money goes to help people in our community. It pays for rent. It pays put gas in people's gas tanks. It helps them get counseling when their family is really crumbling. It just helps address immediate needs for people in need in our community. And the ushers will wait on you at the door. In this series, we're going to try to resource one another a little bit. Today, we're going to give away a book that a number of our pastors and myself appreciate. It's called The Good and Beautiful Community. It's by James Bryan Smith. So if you'd feel under the chair and the chair next to you, let's see who came up with that book as a gift today. Somebody get it? Check the chair right next to you. Hey, I think we have a winner right over here. Congratulations, Paul and Rhonda. Let us know about that book. My friends, Jesus is organizing a great comeback, friends. It begins in sin. It goes to salvation. It goes to the significance of ruling with Jesus Christ for all kinds of people, for men and for women, for boys and for girls. And that is the story that he wants to write in your story. God bless you. Have a great week.